It's not the start that matters nearly as much as the finish. To prove that point this morning, I am going to start my sermon today by saying, it's not the start that matters nearly as much as the finish, without any sort of lead up or anything like that whatsoever. So I've done that. There you go. But it's true, the start doesn't matter nearly as much as the finish. Now, of course, you can't finish something unless you start, and I preached on that pretty recently, but how we finish is so much more important than how we started. Our past doesn't even exist to God anymore, but our future walk with Him, how we finish, is vital. Let me read you a little story that I found this week. The year was 1968, and a TV producer, Bud Greenspan, was packing away his gear following the marathon at the 1968 Mexico City Olympics. It had been over an hour since he had preserved for posterity the elegance and poise of the iconic Ethiopian runner, Mama Wolde, as he cruised almost effortlessly across the finish line in a time of 2 hours, 20 minutes, and 26 seconds. As he was picking up, an assistant came running to him and said, "Look, there's one left. You ought to film him." And sure enough, into the darkened, almost deserted stadium hobbled a heavily bandaged and clearly injured competitor. Each step caused him to wince in pain. John Joseph Akwani, the Tanzanian competitor, had fallen badly in the 11th mile while jockeying for position. In the fall, he dislocated his knee and badly damaged his shoulder as it rammed against the pavement. The few remaining spectators inside the stadium began to cheer and clap as Akwani struggled to reach the finish line. As he crossed it, he fell for a second time, clutching his knee in agony. The crowd roared their acclaim. Greenspan had recorded every bit of that excruciatingly painful, courageous, and emotional finish. In addition, he got to ask Akwani why he bothered finishing the race, given his injuries and the fact that he couldn't win. And Akwani said this, "Mr. Greenspan, I don't think you understand. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." Although Akwani was last to finish in 54th place, 75 runners had started the race, which means 21 didn't even finish. A former race car driver once said, "No matter how well you start or how many cars you pass, they'll forget you before tomorrow if you don't finish well." Dr. J. Robert Clinton, professor at Fuller University, once did a study on male leadership in the Bible and determined that only 30% of them finished well. The Christian life is like a marathon. It's long. It's exhausting. And unlike those races, we are not competing against each other. We are competing against ourselves. We're competing against the enemy, against the course of Christian life. This morning, we're going to take a look at Paul's urging for the Philippian church to press onward, to finish well, to be lights to those who need Jesus, and to grasp onto the joy and assurance that finishing well provides. Just a little coronavirus, it's fine. Bad joke. Anyway, let's start out. We'll look at Philippians 2, 12 through 13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now we see that he starts out again, "my beloved," which is a reminder that Paul had a relationship with these people. "My beloved, my dear friends." We see the love that Paul has for these people and so much of the reason that he's sharing these things with them, sharing this encouragement with them, sharing this drive with them. You know, as we do much that we do in the church, it's not just because we're trying to win the contest of churches. It's because we genuinely love you all. It's because we genuinely love our community. And so that's why we push forward, why we try and bring people in, because there's no better gift that we could give anyone than to know Jesus. Amen? So he says, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It goes back to what I talked about last week. Conduct yourselves in a manner befitting a child of God, so that I can hear of your good works. So he can hear. He heard how the Philippian church was doing. And he encourages them to press on to continue the work. Now we run into this, which is another one of those things, which is just really confusing wording. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is one of those things we have to take a deep look at, because at first glance, it makes you wonder, is Paul telling us that we have to work on or work toward salvation? Is Paul suddenly switching gears and saying, no, it's not just by grace that you are saved, but you have to work out your salvation? Well, we can know that that's not true, because we know that the Bible says we're saved by grace and not by works, lest any man can boast, right? So what is Paul saying here? This is why I harp so much on context. Okay, there's the context of the time and place where something was said. There's the cultural context. There's the historical context. And then there's the context in the Bible overall. If we know that the Bible is God's word, that it is perfect without error, then we know that it cannot contradict itself. So how could it be saying one place to work your salvation and another place that you're not saved by works? Well, that's why we need to dig deeper. That's why we need to go to study these things out, right? Now, luckily, people who know the original languages better than I do have already done the work, and they put it in commentaries and everything like that. So what then is this actually saying here? What does it mean to work out your salvation? Now, what this is saying is not so much that we have to work toward salvation, but that we have to work out, live out our salvation. The language here in the Greek denotes a continued obedience for those who have received salvation in Christ Jesus. So we could put live out instead of work out, because, and that would really give a better idea of what it's saying here. To work out your salvation is like saying, live out your salvation, continue on in your salvation, living in obedience to Christ who saves you. These things come up, and it's a lot of it because, you know, translating from one language into another language is difficult. So translating from Greek into English, there are going to be things like this. So praise God that we have people who have done a lot of work on these things. Praise God that we do have original manuscripts or semi-original manuscripts, really, really old manuscripts that have the original languages. But to use a term that we kind of coined last week, what this is saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, what this is saying is act your identity. Like we talked about last week. Act your identity. Don't just act your age, but act your identity. Act like you are a child of God because you are. Act like one who has been saved by the grace of Jesus because you are. Live it out. By continually conducting yourselves in a manner befitting children of God. And do so with fear and trembling. Throat's dry. Do so with fear and trembling. So what does that mean? This is another one of those things. We see this, the fear of God or these kinds of things. So what does that mean? Does that mean we should be afraid of God? Yes and no. You see, the thing is let's be real. A being who is responsible for the creation of the universe and everything that we see or hear or feel or taste or anything that we can sense, the God, the creator of all those things, who is omnipresent, who is everywhere, who knows everything, knows every inner desire of our heart, our every failing, this God who is also entirely holy and has a righteous judgment, let's be real, that's terrifying. But he also loves you as his own child. So should we fear God? Yes, we should. But not as one fears a monster, but maybe as one fears the wrath of their own father. And let's, once again, let's be real here. If we didn't fear the wrath of our fathers a little bit, the phrase, wait till your father gets home, would not be nearly so famous as it is, right? So we don't have to fear God like a monster, but fear his wrath like the wrath of a father. When we do wrong, we should be afraid of that. But God loves us, and he sent Jesus for us. So what this is saying is, remember that this is important. Live out your salvation, live out your life in Christ as though a God who created the universe and is completely holy is watching you, because he is. Take this seriously. Take this seriously. Be obedient, children. This is kind of a good news, bad news sort of thing. It's not really bad news, but the bad news is that you living a life pressing onward in your salvation is what God, the creator of all life and the judge of the living and the dead, requires of you. But the good news is that God, the creator of all life, judge of the living and the dead, is working in you for that purpose. That's what it says right there, isn't it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do, or to work for his good pleasure. God is working in you for you to live for him. It's a daunting task of utmost importance, a race more important than any other that you must finish, but God is holding your hand and giving you the strength to do it. This life as a Christian may seem like a marathon, long and exhausting, but we have God giving us strength. So let's read Philippians 2, 14 through 15. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. This one is difficult for a lot of reasons, this entire passage. I mean, first off, have you ever met Christians who don't really seem to have much of a light? Christians who, you know, we talked about the people in our lives that they just are more comfortable being miserable than happy. But have you met Christians who do nothing but complain? Now, I mean, I'll be honest with you. I've often thought about tattooing Philippians 2:14 to my forehead so that maybe it would actually sink in that I should stop all this grumbling and complaining. But while it might be a problem for me, there are people who it's a constant. And for those that allow themselves to do nothing but grumble and complain, How much do you think that they're bringing people closer to God with their attitude? How much do you think they are bringing people closer to Christ when they're out in their daily lives? Does grumbling and complaining bring anyone closer to Jesus? And what is our mission as Christians? To bring people closer to Jesus. Let your light shine. You know, these people who have just allowed themselves to get in this habit of just grumbling and complaining all of the time, their lights are sickly. The first thing that came to my head was some people's lights are like a fart on a stick. I'm sorry, but that's honestly the first thing I couldn't think of a better, I just couldn't, you know? It was there. Now you heard it. I wasn't going to say it, but now I did. It's not in my notes, I promise. But honestly, it's like some people's lights are more offensive than useful. You know, God, we talk about God as being the light unto our path, to show us where we're going, and we are supposed to be the lights of Christ in the world. But some people have basically allowed their lights to just be an offending smell that push people away rather than bring them close. Can I get an amen on that? There's no joy. Their lights have become sickly and green. When we moan about our situations, when we complain about things that we need to do, we are diminishing our effect that we could have on the world for Christ. God is working in you to will and to do. So why are we complaining about what needs done? Think about that. God is working in you. God is giving you power. God is giving you strength to will and to do. Why are you complaining about the things that need done? And am I preaching to myself in this? I don't know. Ask Jamie. You know, it comes back once again to acting our identity. Are you one that is stuck in the sin and doubt of the world, or are you a child of God given strength and power through Him? Are you one who is beaten down by all the junk in your life, or are you one who has seized onto the joy that is available to you that we can have in Christ and let everything else fade away? Holding on to the assurance that living out our lives, finishing the race gives. Philippians 4:16-18. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. You see, when we keep on humbly pressing forward, when we let our live out our salvation in Christ, when we act our identity in Christ, we are given twofold joy and assurance. We're given joy and assurance in this life to know that we are children of God, to know that we have already been saved by grace, to know that no matter what we might come across in our lives, that it is just temporary and that we are given strength to make it to the other side. And we have joy and assurance that after our time here is over, that we will be with Jesus, that we'll be given a new resurrected body, that we'll never again know pain or sorrow, because we will be with God in heaven. Paul's relationship with God here, we see that it was where he had worked out his salvation with fear and trembling. It allowed him to be so comfortable with life or death that he could rejoice in both. And we too can have that kind of assurance and joy if we continue humbly pressing forward, if we live out our salvation with fear and trembling and live as lights in this messed up world. In another sermon I read over this passage, the preacher summarized it as this: the aim of the Christian is the goal of completion and maturity, quality and duration. The ability of the Christian is to draw upon God's power to carry out the aim. The actions of the Christian is to live holy lives as we shine in the darkness as good examples. And the assurance of the Christian is the joy that comes from the assurance of our reward in faithfulness. How we finish is much more important than how we start. You know, it doesn't matter how messed up your life was. It doesn't matter how long you might have waited to make the decision to come to Christ and accept his free gift of salvation. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up since that time. What matters is what you do from here forward. So if you're in a place right now where you need to start over, where you need to get up out of the dirt and grime which you've fallen into, if you're at a point where you need to leave the past behind so you can finish strong, do it. Or maybe you never started the race. Maybe you have never made it to the starting block. Well, then step up today and begin this journey. And if you don't know how to come back up from the mire that you're stuck in, or if you don't know how to start this journey, then that's why I'm here. Come and talk to me. But for now, let's pray that God will continue to give us strength through all of this. You know, I haven't mentioned the coronavirus except for in a joke this entire sermon. But who are we in Christ? Are we those that are scared of everything that's going on, or are we those that know that in Christ we are given strength, that fear is not of God? Yes, we should be responsible with what we're doing, but no matter what happens in this world, it's temporary, and our focus should always, always be on God. So pray with me that he will keep us on our feet, that he will hold our hand and keep us running through this marathon of life. Pray with me. Father God, we are so amazed and thankful for the gifts that you give us. We thank you, God, for your word, which you work in us and that we live in and helps us to live in you. And God, we pray that as we continue on this race, that we could finish well, that, you know, no matter how much time we have, that it would be given to you. Help us, give us strength, give us joy, give us courage in all things, in all times. We pray this in your name. Amen.